Looking at our scripture reading today, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, you know, Jeremiah had his ups and downs, highs and low experience, just like many others throughout scripture. Moses had it. Numbers chapter 14, Moses had done a great work for the Lord in helping the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt. And then when he's about ready to bring him into the promised land, the children of Israel turn on him and about ready to kill him. And he falls down before the Lord and appeals to God for help, and God helps him. He had his highs and lows. Paul did too. He said, "In much challenges and in death to my own body have I begotten you." So many times in our Christian experience, we have highs and we have lows. This is one of Jeremiah's experience. I wonder if any of you can identify with Jeremiah today when he said, "I'm not going to make mention anymore. I'm not going to make mention of him nor speak anymore in his name." But something was still in Jeremiah that kept him going. And it was the Word of God. And we're going to look at that today, the Word of God. But before we look at that, turn with me, if you will, to Luke. Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at two different people in the book of Luke. First, we're going to look at the rich ruler, and then we're going to look at Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 18, and let's look at verse 18 together today. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. A young ruler, a rich ruler, as we all know him, the rich young ruler, comes to Jesus in verse 18 and asked him, asking Jesus, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" One of the most common questions of today's culture is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, as Adventist Christians, we should have a response. We should have the answer to the hope that is within us. We should have an answer to those that ask us this question, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, just recently I was reading or heard on the radio, I don't remember which one it was, but a little statistic. I don't know where all these statistics come from, but a little comment in percentages here. Those that believe in a non-existent God or atheism, and those that believe in evolution. The percentage of those that believed in evolution and the percentage of those that believed in non-existence of God or who are atheists, their bottom line for the belief system that they have is that they don't want to have to appeal to a higher power. In other words, they don't want to be subject to God. They want to continue to live the life as they will. So they choose an alternative religion that doesn't cause them to be subject to a higher power, such as God. And so they choose, and there was a certain percentage why they chose atheism or why they chose evolution. It was to get rid of God so that they can live the life the way they want to live. You know, the bottom line, that as we look at this, is trying to answer or resolve the question, what must I do to be saved? Some commentaries have said that, you know, in order to be saved, you must do this and that, and if you don't, you're going to burn in hell. You know, that isn't a theology that I would promote or want to promote. It's often a scary theology. But we do have to take into account that we come before a God of mercy and a God of judgment. Amen? We do have to give an account for our lives. In fact, Jesus said, as we're going to read here in just a moment, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There's a responsibility on our part that we do have to obey the laws of God. In fact, God set those laws in place so that we can find happiness. Amen? It's to guard us. It's to protect us. But I think where many people, where they want to turn away from God to do whatever they want without having to give account, is because they have not found the God of mercy. And many times, it could be our fault. It could be our fault why people have not found the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of compassion. Because if it's of our hypocrisy, it's our double standards, our double living. We say one thing and we do another. We act and tell people that God is loving, yet on our side we don't act loving. We act in kind and inconsiderate of others. The question is, what must I do to be saved? Let's continue on here. In verse 19, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is who? That is God." You know, it's interesting, the young ruler comes to Jesus inquiring what he must do to be saved. You know, don't we many times look in of ourselves, what must I do? What must I do? What must I do? What must I do? Friends, there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It's only in Christ. Amen? Jesus did something for this rich ruler. He brought his attention away, drew his attention away from himself and pointed it to where? To God. Friends, if you want to find the answer to salvation, you got to look out of yourself, away from yourself. You got to look to God. Jesus did that. Well, Jesus didn't stop there. He said, if you want eternal life, you know what to do. Keep the commandments. I mean, after all, we're good Seventh-day Adventists. We've been raised up in the church. We keep the commandments. We keep the seventh-day Sabbath. We've been obedient to God. Jesus says, do those things. Jesus does two things here. One, he establishes the Ten Commandments. Right? He tells us that the Ten Commandments are still valid for us for our salvation. We don't keep the commandments for our salvation. Keeping the commandments is out of respect and obedience to Christ. Amen? So when we fall in suit with Christ, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the natural pursuit then would to be obedient to his laws. So Jesus establishes the commandments. Number two, he tells us that it's important to be obedient to those laws, because if you're not, you're going to lose out, obviously, on eternal life. So the Bible goes on to say, right, if you broke one of the least of these, what have you done? You've broken all of them. You break one, you break them all. So there's a principle here. Jesus goes on to say here, he says, "Thou knowest what to do," verse 20. "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And his response again is what he has done. He says, and when he said, "All these I have kept from my what? From my youth." He was raised up in the church, knew what to do. He kept all these things. When Jesus heard these, he said unto him, "You lack one thing." I can imagine his ears perking up and his eyes opening. He's responding, he's asking the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus responds to his question. Finally, he gets to the point of his question, "What must I do?" And it's almost, you can see he's on the edge of his camel or whatever he was riding. He was on the edge of whatever he was sitting, listening to the Savior, listening to Jesus. "What must I do?" I wonder if he was waiting for the response, "You have been a faithful servant. Don't worry about anything because you're going to be saved." The fact that he says that he kept the commandments from his youth up would tell us that what his nationality was and what his background is. More than likely, he was of a Jewish descent, probably one of the children of Abraham. You see, the Jewish nation, because they prided themselves on their wealth. Not all of them were rich, but if they did have wealth, it was because God blessed them. God honored them for being obedient. God honored them for their commitment and all these things, and they figured God was blessing them. See, there was something wrong here, is that the children of Israel, or the Jewish nation, just because they were from Abraham's seed, just because they were descendants of Abraham, it qualified them for eternal life, regardless of their nature or their courses of action. So this man comes to Jesus with the full assurance, "I must have salvation." And he was almost wanting to get Christ's blessing to continue on, because you're going to be all right. One of us in our Christian living, our Christian standards in our church here today, because of our upbringing, because of our life standards, we feel that we're doing okay. Look how much God has blessed me. Look how much God has given me. Not necessarily wealth, but the truth and the teachings, the good church, a family, you know, all these things. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." So what does Jesus do? He points to the real problem of why he has a spiritual lethargy. Why he doesn't have a spiritual, ongoing, growing experience, revival in his life is because something was getting in the place of his love for the Savior, Jesus Christ. He loved Jesus, he wanted to follow Jesus, but there was something in the way. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. In verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was what? He was rich. In other words, the point is this man went away lost, not desiring to give up his wealth, because that was more valuable to him than eternal life. Money is a power. Amen? We have to acknowledge it. Money is powerful. It makes people powerful. It is a power to people. But friends, money will not save you. And to some of us who don't have money, we say, well, that's all right, I don't have money anyways. But do you realize in North America, we are richer than just because we have one car. Other cultures look at us, you know, with their little donkey and their buggy, and they think we're the kings of the universe, you know. I mean, North America, we're pretty well off. Money will not save you. But money can be a power and a source to serve God. Amen? I mean, so it's needed, but it's use. Sometimes we hoard it around us, expecting it to protect us from outside, outside forces. It's not going to save us. In fact, all the riches in the world cannot bring true happiness, right? All the Tom Cruises and the whoever these guys are, you know, they jump from one relationship to another. Well, they're trying to find happiness. And yet they got it at their disposal. You know, they have all the money, they have all the wealth. But they're not finding the meaning in life. Can I encourage you today to think that this rich ruler was coming to Jesus because he had a lack of something? He was a needing of the spiritual filling. He needed to be spirit-filled and he was lacking. He kept everything, he did everything else right, but he lacked one thing, to be spirit-filled with the joy of salvation. And Jesus pointed to him the one thing that was getting in the way of his relationship, and that was his wealth. Go and sell. He was sorrowful because why? He was rich. He let his riches get in the way of his Savior. That man is lost. Jesus, how do we know this? Because notice what Jesus' response. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall these that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" In other words, riches can be a stumbling block. Don't get me wrong here. There's nothing wrong with having $1 million in the bank, okay? There are a lot of fine Christian people out there who love and serve Jesus that have a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with that. But riches can be a stumbling block. In fact, wasn't it Satan that came to Jesus, "I will give you all this. If you will worship me, I'll give you the world. Take it all and worship me." Right? Riches can be a stumbling block. But this man was empty. Notice Jesus goes on to say, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And when they heard this, verse 26, "Who then can be saved?" So the question is in response to what happened to this ruler. He went away lost. And so the question then is, how can we be saved then? And Jesus goes on to say then, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with who?" With God. So the only way that you and I can be saved is not by commandment keeping, not by our riches, not by our wealth, but through who? Through Christ. Right? The way to salvation is through Jesus and Jesus alone. Is there anything getting in your way of your relationship with Christ? Is there anything standing in your way? It's not just money. Could it be attitude? Resentment, hatred? Could it be disbelief, doubt, unbelief? What's in the way? Is it things? Is it stuff? Family? Relationships? What is it? Why you're not growing in the grace of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I find it spirit-filled here in these verses, spirit-inspired, excuse me, when Luke wrote these chapters. He uses an illustration of a man who had everything yet lost eternal life. And then in Luke chapter 19, we find a rich man who gave up everything so he could have eternal life. So there's a contrast, an obvious contrast between Luke 18 and Luke 19, a spiritual application that Christ wants us to see here. Notice in 19, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named who? Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was what? He was a publican, and many times the publicans were equated with who? Sinners. In fact, remember, Jesus was rebuked because he sat with publicans and sinners. Right? Now, we know the story of Zacchaeus, correct? A wee little man who sat up in a tree, right? Jesus comes passing his way, and he says, Zacchaeus, what? Come into your house today, right? Should we sing that song today? Probably not. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. That's all right, you can sing. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Jesus invites Zacchaeus to come down so that he can go and visit. Zacchaeus had an anticipation, looking forward to visiting, seeing Christ. He climbs up in that sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. It's interesting, these two men, both rich, both have wealth. They both want to see Christ. One asks, one response from Christ to one is, give up everything and come and follow me. He loses salvation. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Zacchaeus was probably seeking the same question because he knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he had stole by theft and usury. He knew that he had done bad things. What must he do to be saved? The story goes on. In verses 8 through 10, as Jesus came into the house, well, here it is, you can see. Let's start with verse 6 here. He made haste, came down, received him joyfully, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he is gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, talking to Jesus, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore unto him what? Fourfold. The presence of Christ, the coming into the presence of Jesus, changed the heart of Zacchaeus. There's two responses that a man will have when he comes face to face with Jesus. It will either reject his calling or accept his calling. You follow that? You will either reject what Christ asks of you or you will accept. There's only two choices. You either accept me or you don't accept me. Could it be that we are such a rich society, we are such a rich culture, we are such a rich denomination with spiritual welfare, spiritual good, all these things that God has bestowed upon us, we're fat, we're overflowing with the goodness, the milk and the honey, and we have no need of Christ. Our bank account's stocked full. You know, our spiritual knowledge is packed full. But when Jesus asks us to give up the little things, we reject his call. Zacchaeus says, I will give fourfold. Now notice what Jesus' response to Zacchaeus in verse 9. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. What happened here? Zacchaeus meets Jesus. Christ approaches Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus talks with Christ. Before Jesus ever says anything, Zacchaeus starts dispersing his goods and saying, Lord, I will give back. In other words, I will forgive. I will go back and seek pardon. You know, sometimes if we want to approach Christ and have a deeper relationship with Jesus, we need to go back over and fix the mistakes that we have made. Isn't that what the Bible says? Before you come to the altar, go and seek forgiveness of those, and then come back and bring the gift to the altar, and it will be received. Sometimes we need to go back and seek forgiveness for where we have made wrong. There's a couple of points here. One is that God wants to bless us, but sometimes there's things in our lives, unless we get rid of them, unless we take care of the problem, God can't bless us. And Zacchaeus says, I will repay any man fourfold. In other words, not only is he going to give back what he owed him, but he's going to give him back 3% more, or fourfold more. He's going to give back what he took. And Jesus says this response, salvation has come into this house. I wonder if Jesus wanted to pronounce this blessing upon the rich man. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he wanted to pronounce the same blessing upon this rich man. Salvation has come to this man today. But because something stood in the way of this man and the Savior, Jesus could not offer or extend his blessing of salvation. Why? Because the man rejected the only one that could offer salvation, and that was Christ. There's two choices, friends, we have to make in this world. One is for eternal life, or one is for eternal loss. What will you choose? What is it possibly that's getting in the way, hindering your relationship with Christ? What is it that could be getting in the way of your life that's hindering you from experience the blessed assurance of salvation? Jesus goes on to say, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You notice what happens here in verse 9. Because this man was willing to give all for the sake of Christ, because he was willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ, notice what Jesus did in verse 9. This man has now become the son of who? Abraham. In other words, he has been adopted into the family of God because of his willingness to sacrifice all for the cause of Christ. What a present day rebuke for us today who hold on to the trinkets, who hold on to the things of this life, who put other things before Christ. What a great example for us to be willing to surrender all. You know, the kingdom of heaven, in order for us to gain it, there comes a sacrifice. And I guarantee you that in your prayer life and as you seek and search out God, God is going to call you to sacrifice something. It's not going to be pleasing. It's not going to be joyful. It's not going to be a great experience. It's not going to be a grand time at it. But God may call upon us to sacrifice, to give up something so that we can have the joy of salvation. Christ wants us to experience that. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. In verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. The great question today, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Our sermon title for today is Living the Good Life. Is living the good life having things and possessions? Or is it being sound and fit in Christ? But notice what Christ wants to have, wants us to have in this present life. For us to live the good life, we must have an assurance, a confidence that we have a salvation in Jesus. Amen? In verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the Bible was given to us so that we can have an assurance. Christ came to this world so that we can have an assurance that we have eternal life so long as we are living and having Christ in the life. Without Christ, how much do we have? Absolutely nothing. If we don't have Christ, do we have eternal life? We don't have eternal life. We must have Christ in order to have eternal life. The Bible writer is trying to encourage us today that we can have an assurance that we have salvation. We can have an assurance that we will have eternal life. So long as we're obedient to the call of Christ. The call of Christ is to take up our cross daily and follow Him, which requires a sacrifice. A surrender of the heart, surrender of the mind, surrender of the will. In other words, allowing Jesus to have control of the life. Without that, friends, we will ever be seeking happiness. Let me just read a quote here found in Acts of the Apostles, page 520. How can we continue to have this ongoing, joyful experience, the hope of salvation, living in the heart and in the mind? In Acts of the Apostles, she suggests that being born again is one of the only ways in which we can have an ongoing assurance of salvation and have the joy of salvation within us. Notice what she says here. Acts of the Apostles, page 520. When truth becomes an abiding principle in the life, the soul is born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruption by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This new birth is the result of receiving Christ as the word of God. What's her point here? The point that she's drawing here is it's not enough just to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You must also accept Him as the Word of God. What does she mean by that? Let's continue on. When by the Holy Spirit divine truths are impressed upon the heart, new conceptions are awakened, and energies hereto dormant are aroused to cooperate with God. In other words, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's good. We need to, because there's no other way of salvation, but we must also accept Him as the Word of God. And she illustrates by saying that the truths of God's Word found in the Holy Scripture are what going to keep us in life, in prosperity, in having health, spiritual health. She says that the new truths, or the truths given by the Holy Spirit, will awaken the dormant life so that we can cooperate with God. So in order for us to have the continued ongoing assurance of salvation is spending time in the Word of God. After all, isn't that what the psalmist writes? And he says, thy word is a what? A lamp unto my feet. It guides me. It gives me directions. It shows me the place to go. It shows me where to go. The Word of God, Jesus says, you know, the Word is what? It's truth. In the book of Acts, show thyself approved by what? Studying the Word of God, the Berean study, to see whether these things are true or not. So it's the study of God's Word that continues to bring about the revival, the constant revival, the drawing us close to Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit. It's the manifestation of God's power in our life by the study of it. The dormant. Many of us come across a dormant experience in our life. Do we, like Jeremiah, say, Lord, I don't want to speak of your name anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of doing that. Do we, like sometimes like Moses, fall down and say, Lord, I'm undone? But what kept these prophets going? It was the Word of God. The Word of God empowered their life to go do things that they wouldn't have done before, or do things they could never imagine possible. It was the Word of God from Christ that drove that man away, but it was the words from Christ that drove Zacchaeus near. The Word of God will either draw us close or will drive us away, but if we choose to be drawn close to Christ, Jesus said, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. When we come to Him wanting to see Him face to face, the Word of God will draw us closer to Him. And the Word of God will change our hearts to be more like Him. Do you find your life dormant? Do you find your spiritual life in a lethargic feeling? Spend more time in the Word of God. It's funny, just this last week, I was talking to somebody, and they were able to rattle off to me all the, you know, NFL players going to the playoffs and who's this and who's that. And I almost wanted to ask him, but what's John 3:16 say? You know, and just to, out of curiosity to see how much he knew about Scripture. Sometimes we know more what's going about on TV than we knew what's on the Word of God, you know. We know more what's going on because of the 6 o'clock news, but we don't know nothing about the Word of God. God's Bible's getting dusty, you know, while our TV's being cleaned off and polished. Not to say that you can't watch football or anything, but what takes first place in our lives? Is it the riches? And spiritually speaking, are the things that we put first before Christ? But if we want to have a revived life, let's pick up the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Our scripture reading for today, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. He says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." It could not stay. In other words, his heart was filled with fire. His heart was on fire for the Lord, and the word of God had reached into his soul, and he could not hold it back. He had to go out and share it. Friends, this is the life. This is the joy of salvation. The experience Jeremiah was having is that the word of God kept him alive, and he couldn't hold back. When's the last time you felt like this? When's the last time you experienced that fire raging in your heart that you had to tell somebody about Christ? When was the last time you had to tell somebody about the truths you have been discovering? When was the last time? If it's been a while, I encourage you to study the Word of God again. Study its truths, find its principles, read about Jesus. And friends, I guarantee that your life will turn overnight. Do you remember the story in the road to Emmaus? Two men walking from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. They were talking about the challenges and the doubts that they faced because Christ had supposedly was missing, but he didn't know if he was risen. Where was he? And the doubt because of the Jews and all these things. They were all torn apart. Two men walking down the road to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a 7-mile journey. And as they are walking down, Jesus meets them on the way. But they don't recognize that it's Christ. And Jesus is listening to them and saying, "What's the matter?" And they say, "Haven't you heard? I mean, come on. All this commotion over the weekend, where have you been?" And they begin to explain to him. And Jesus began to explain to them the messages of Moses all through the prophets up until his time, about how all these things must come to pass. And finally, after the 7-mile journey, they make it there. The sun is setting, and they inquire to this man, Jesus, that they don't recognize, and they say, "Are you going to go any further? Why don't you come and stay with us?" So Jesus comes in and he breaks bread with them, and all of a sudden their eyes were opened and they see that it was Christ. What's interesting is that Jesus told them the scripture starting with Moses all the way through, explaining that he was this Messiah. And these two men, while sitting there, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us as he was explaining to us the scriptures?" Wow! What revitalized these two men that were caught in doubt and discouragement? It was the study of God's word. And it says they left all in that very moment that Jesus vanquished away or disappeared. They got up and they walked right back to Jerusalem, another 7 miles in the late of the night. They go back and they meet up with the disciples. See, it was the scriptures that encouraged them. It was the scriptures that kept them alive. And friends, if we are going to continue to walk in the Spirit of Christ and to have the joy of salvation, to give an answer to the cause, to give an answer for why what people ask of us, how must I be saved? Friends, we must know ourselves. And the only way that we can continue is by having that new birth experience. And to continue in that new birth experience only comes as the Holy Spirit empowers us. But only the Holy Spirit can bless as we spend time communing with Christ. And the way we commune with Christ is by studying His Word. An inspired writer has also said that the Word of God, the Bible, is God's audible voice. The Bible, these words are how which God speaks to us. You remember when God tried to speak on Mount Sinai, the mountain was about ready to fall apart and the children of Israel were ready to hide from God. There's power in the Word of God. And friends, if you are challenged with sin, if there's sin getting in your way, if it's whatever it is that's hindering you, friends, it's the study of God's Word. When we study God's Word, the Bible says the truth will do what? Set us free. The Word of God sets us free. It liberates us. And it gives a reason for the question, what must I do to be saved? Maybe some of you today haven't opened your Bible in a while, or your Bible's gotten pretty dusty, or you've lost sight of those wonderful truths, and you've been discouraged with doubt or unbelief or frustration or whatever it is. Christ is appealing to all of us today, appealing to you. Leave something of you at the altar today. Turn your heart and your will to Him. Abide in Him, seek Him, and He will bless you.
Father in heaven, it is a privilege that we have to worship and to serve you. It is my prayer and request on this congregation's behalf that you would forgive us of our shortcomings, that you would take away those things that are in between us, that you would take away those sins, Lord, that hide us from your face. May we lay something down at the altar today. May we find victory, the victory that each are longing for. Help us not to be like the rich ruler who had everything, but the one thing he lacked was willing to surrender all for your cause. Help us today to have willing hearts, a heart of sacrifice, a heart willing to surrender all. Whatever it may be, may we receive and hear the words that you gave to Zacchaeus, the blessed hope of salvation that entered that house. Help us today to live in the wonderful promise that if we have you as Lord and Savior, we shall be saved. Help us to do our part, to be obedient to the call that you have given us. Let us, by our actions and by our example, Lord, show the world that we are obedient to the commandments which you have given us. But most importantly, let people see the life of Christ within us. We thank you, dear Jesus, that you answer our prayers, that you have a plan for us, and that you want to see us in heaven. Bring us home to that great day, that we may see you face to face and glorify you throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.